And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us understand your words. And I ask that you'd help us to understand, first, the doctrine of what Paul was saying. And secondly, some possible practical things or instructional things that we can apply to life. And Lord, I do pray and ask that you would amazingly somehow have mercy on our nation, as wicked as it's becoming. But yet, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to you in these times of apostasy. And Lord, I do pray that you'd come back very, very soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Galatians 5. Okay, this is Paul's letter to a few churches in the region called Galatia. Okay, and he's defending the liberty that we have in Jesus. He's in chapter 5, he's come, and this is a pretty well-known verse, usually applied politically speaking, as far as liberty in a nation. That's how it's usually applied. We'll try to first look at it doctrinally, and then possibly as far as nationally goes. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Okay, standing fast is not marching forward. There are times you just gotta stand your ground. Okay, and in this context, he's saying you gotta stand fast because someone is going to try to push you out of this life of liberty, and they're going to try to pull you under bondage. Now, under the context here and in the context of the Bible, it will be Jewish bondage. It'll be bondage under ideas that God gave to the Jews under Judaism. Okay, that's why he uses the word circumcision, because that's all Jewish. And amazingly, in America, Gentiles are becoming under Jewish bondage. Okay, not only, usually, depending on the culture, okay, if you got maybe a person gets saved in the DeMott region where maybe they come out of the Dutch Reformed viewpoint, okay, then you'll have some of the bondage of that that kind of lingers. Okay, if a person gets saved out of a Catholic background, you'll get some of the bondage of that culture kind of pulling you back or tying you in. Okay, but in the Bible, it's Jewish. In America, it's now these Christians are running Jewish. They're running Jewish bondage, and that's really a bad sign for our country. I just got a thing in the mail from somebody in Hebron that sent why I'm a Christian and I obey the Sabbath. No, they don't obey the Sabbath. They just think they do. They don't set their land set aside every 7 years. They don't do that. They don't keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They don't do Pentecost. They don't do the Feast of Weeks. They don't do the Feast of the Trumpets in the New Testament. They just think that they're setting aside Friday night to Saturday night. That's what they think they're doing. They do not encourage or promote the death sentence for violating this one of the Ten Commandments. They don't do that. Okay, and so here they are thinking that they're spiritual because they're obeying a Jewish sign between God and Israel. That's bondage. That is a spiritual bondage that they've pulled themselves under. Where Paul said that we are not to, you know, let anybody judge us in respect of a Sabbath day. So we have a liberty that every single day is holy for the believer. Even in this idea, as they'll say, Monday, Sunday through Friday is secular, Saturday is spiritual. There's nothing secular for a believer. Okay, all our life is to be living in a spiritual realm, no matter what we're doing. Or they're cleaning out a barn for 2 weeks, or getting ready for a wedding. Okay, that's somehow spiritual. I don't know how it is, but somehow it is. You know, I guess godliness, cleanliness next to godliness. I don't know. Okay, but still, whatever we're doing, the Lord wants to be a part of it. where under religion, you come and follow certain things for the Lord, or in this religion of Judaism, and then you work, you know, for yourself the other times, okay, and then you come back and do this thing. In a millennial time period, it's going to be amazing that the Lord is going to have a religion of Judaism during the millennium, and everybody's got to follow certain things. He has some certain requirements that he expects people to follow no matter what they believe. And if they don't, say, come to worship during the month that he wants them to, then he's going to shut off the water supply. No more rain. Now, these people that do come, why are they coming? Are they coming because they're afraid of the water supply? Or are they coming to sincerely worship the Lord? Most of them are not coming to worship the Lord. And that will manifest itself at the end of the millennium, where thousands and millions of people will be gathered together against Jesus Christ by Satan. Amazingly, watching a 1,000-year kingdom with no scandals, no lies from the king, everything's out and above board, and yet they get an army as the sands of the seas at the end. That shows the human heart. So Paul is telling us, watch out. Don't get caught into this bondage. Don't entangle yourself with this bondage. Now, in the doctrinal context, verse 2, he will be talking about Jewish things. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Okay, so these Jewish believers that believe the gospel in Galatians 1 now are running back to try to show their spirituality, or to, I guess, in their mind, to keep their salvation. I don't know, or to be justified. Paul said, okay, if you're going to do this, you've got to do the whole thing. Verse 3, you've got to do it all. So again, this is the Sabbath people. If they're going to say this, they got to do all of it. Okay? And they're not doing all of it. And so that's the argument you use against these people. But again, when a Gentile believer, okay, if they trust in Christ, I have learned through time that when these people run back to Jewish customs, or they think they're Israel, that is about the bottom line of deception. I mean, that is something that they rarely recover from. I'm not saying it's 100%, but boy, it's pretty high. We had a lady that sit in these pews, like, you know, for a long time, loved to hear the words of God, and jumped on this Sabbath thing and won't show up again. Okay, I mean, this thing is, it's down there. It's really down that road of deception. And again, well-meaning people, sincere people, but they're going to change. They have to change words of the Bible to make us say what they want, or they have to ignore certain passages to try to mark their spirituality. Okay, so he says, verse 3, you got to do the whole thing. You got to do the whole thing. And again, that's the thing you follow. Okay, let's see. Jeremiah 33, I think, what I'm looking for. Maybe I am. Maybe I can find it. Maybe I can't. Yeah, Jeremiah 33, verse 17. This is the verse that's used to justify... Oh, boy. The verse that's used to justify British Israelism. Okay, what a British Israelite, the hardened British Israelite, teaches that you have the 12 tribes of Israel, the 10 north, 2 south, the 2 south are Jews, the 10 north are Israel. Israel migrated north and east, north and west, and went over to Europe. Okay, and so that's where it's British Israelism. This is the verse they use, Jeremiah 33:17. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. Their interpretation is that Israel is going to always have somebody on the throne, and it's always going to be coming from the tribe of David. Well, anybody can see in history that that's not happening. Okay, but Israel went to Europe, went to England. And there's a sword and a throne there. It's the throne of David. And when a queen sits on the throne, there we have somebody from the lineage of David still on the throne. British Israel. Now, they use that verse, but they don't use the next verse. The next verse says, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, and so forth. They take the political side, but they don't take the religious side. And that is one sentence, because in verse 17 ends with a semicolon. And so that is the usual method when somebody tries to get the Bible to say something they want, is they pick and choose certain parts. Okay, so that's verse 3. Verse 4. Verse 4 is a common verse that's used by Arminians to teach that you can fall from grace. Okay, years ago, I was part of this Bible study in Francisville area. Okay, there was, it was farmers or guys that worked with farmers. And they were part of the Apostolic Bible Church, so they were Arminians. They believed that a person could lose their salvation. They didn't know if they had it or not themselves. Well, after I started getting my chance to teach a little bit, I showed them a verse about eternal security. And one guy said, well, you can't base a Bible doctrine on one verse. And I said, yeah, you're right. You're right. I could give you more. But do you know how many verses it says you can fall from grace are in the Bible? One. Galatians 5:4. He was telling me I shouldn't base a doctrine on one verse, but he's basing his doctrine on one verse. And the verse doesn't say what he thinks it says. Galatians 5:4. Okay, and it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. This is not somebody who is justified and are falling away from the justification. This is somebody who's trying to work their justification. That person has fallen from grace. They've never got the grace. And this is a verse that they'll teach, imply that a born-again believer can get unborn again. You know, there's one of these books, these guys have one book, and it's Once Saved, Always Saved. So that, and then you can see that the guy's going to write against it. And so I like to read things like that. You know, I like to check myself. I like to say, hey, maybe they're right. Maybe I'm wrong. And so when he's going through the book, I'm reading through it, and then he'll have the verse, and then he'll have the whole scripture written out. And then he mentioned fall from grace, and he in parentheses, Galatians 5:4, but he didn't write the verse out. He didn't have the verse written out. I mean, why? Because it went against what he was trying to make it say. So, chapter 5, verse 4, this is an individual who is thinking that they're keeping the law to justify themselves, and Paul said, you have fallen from grace. It's not that they're saved and fell away from salvation, justification. They never got it. And a lot of these people that argue about losing their salvation, I would dare say just witness to them and tell them, hey, you can have eternal life by coming to Jesus Christ. Because a lot of them are lost anyway. Okay, so it says Christ has become no effect on you. Now that no effect idea is also mentioned in a couple other places, okay, with a different viewpoint. Mark 7, verse 13, in that context, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's telling them that when they put tradition above the scriptures or equal to the scriptures, then the word of God has become of no effect. Okay, now, what large religion claims that tradition and scripture are of equal footing for their church beliefs. And if that's the case, then it says the word of God is of no effect. And that would be the Catholic Church. They nullify the word of God itself by their tradition. And one of their little booklets on purgatory, when I was reading through it, first paragraph, right off the bat, first paragraph, they admit purgatory is not found in the Bible. And then they say, but it's taught by church tradition. Therefore, we teach it. Well, the word of God has become no effect. Okay, another example of that no effect is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. First Corinthians 1:17. Okay, this one says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Okay, now water dogs quickly jump on that one. And then, "but to preach the gospel." Okay, "not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Okay, now, if you and I, individual, people who are born again, if you go to a Catholic church and sit there and listen, you will hear the gospel mentioned. You will hear that Christ died for sinners. You hear that Christ was buried. You'll hear that. Okay, but why does it go over the people's heads? It's because they're giving out that gospel through man's wisdom. And it nullifies it. It nullifies the whole thing. You can go to a Lutheran church and hear the same thing, and our Presbyterian and hear the same thing. At my grandfather's funeral, my uncle preached a funeral, Dutch Reformed. Okay? And as I was sitting there listening as a Bible believer, I was really pleasantly surprised that he did mention the gospel. I was kind of surprised at that. But the way he mentioned it blew right over everybody's head. Because he did it through man's wisdom. And that's how he did it. And so actually what happened is everything was just of no effect. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:12, "Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." So we make it very plain, very clear. And when it's very plain, very clear, then the Spirit of God can use that to enlighten, and the Word of God will not return effect. It will not be made of no effect. It will not be void. God will use it. That's why we want to make sure that when we preach or teach or talk to somebody about any idea, make it plain. Make it clear. Don't try to impress them with your vast knowledge. Impart truth to them. Impart truth to them. Years ago, my sister-in-law, Emily, I think it was one of the only times she's ever heard me preach. They're of the evangelical persuasion more so. Okay, that's their choice. But after hearing me preach, she said this. She said, "You know, it was kind of nice to not only hear what the Bible said, but to see it." And what she was telling me was that I gave so much scripture that she looked at it and saw it in the Bible for herself. Meaning that she don't get that much. I took that as a great compliment. And of course, she's a very gracious individual, and I'm sure she meant it as a very kind compliment. Okay, but that told me something. A lot of times people are hearing the truth, but they're not seeing it. And that's why we want to make it clear, make it plain, and let them see for themselves. Several years ago, I got a call from Ethel Yoder. She was at the care center where she was working, and they had a Bible discussion. And a big Bible discussion, they got talking about angels. And so Ethel said, "Preacher, would you help us out with this thing? You mentioned that angels are men. They appear as men. I said, yeah, that's right. And this one lady got on the phone. She said, could you, the other lady that was, you know, debating it. And she said, could you give me a Bible verse? I said, yeah, Revelation 21, 7, 17. So she flipped to it. And she read it. And the last part of the verse says this: according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And that hit her. She goes, wow, you're good. I said, no, the book's good. The book's good. She saw it for herself. She got enlightened. Okay, inspiration took place. She understood. And that's what we want. We want people's eyes to be enlightened to the Word of God. So Galatians 5 verse 4, this is an individual who is trying to work their way to salvation. Under this custom, Jewish customs, depending on where the culture's at, depending on what it is, it could be their customs. So we see that Paul is warning these believers, don't go back to your Jewish ways, the Jewish customs. That's been put on the cross. You have liberty in Jesus Christ. Allow the Spirit of God to work through you. You don't need to be doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that. Allow the Spirit of God, give Him liberty in your life to work. Okay, now if we go back to chapter 5, verse 1, and we use this in the usual fashion, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free, usually people will look at that politically or nationally. Okay, anybody that reads history will see that liberty is a very rare thing in a nation. It's very rare. The liberty that we are still experiencing goes deep into the roots of Europe, and it goes years back when the people petitioned the king for certain rights and rules and liberties for themselves. Now, they never really got that liberty in England because they were always, at all times, subjects under the king. Now, when these colonists came to America, they were still petitioning to the king because he was the one financing a lot of things. And so the founding fathers actually, you know, people call the Revolutionary War where it's a war of rebellion. In reality, it was not. This is one thing I thought about a lot. There was great revivals in America in the 1700s. Building up to the 1770s and into 1776. And I thought you would try to think, okay, if there's a revival, the Bible teaches that you are to be subject to the powers that be. Well, who were the powers that be in 1775? King George was the power that be. And many of the founding fathers was petitioning King George and Parliament to cut down on the taxes. Not eliminate, please cut them down. We can't handle this. And they kept petitioning. And they kept writing, we want to be loyal subjects. That's what they were writing. Okay, and what happened is that King George got fed up with the petitions. He got tired of it. And then he had what's called a prohibitory act. And for some reason in history, this is something that is overlooked. And it was signed January 1st, came into authority, I guess you could say, January 1st, 1776. I found this through a book that Bob Jones University published. I thought, wow, this is a rare thing. And I researched that, and I did a great research on that. And what happened on January 1st, 1776, King George threw the colonies off. Just dumped them. He was so fed up with them, he dumped them, and then hired German mercenaries to attack them. Now, of course, it wasn't a day and age where internet, texting, how long did that January 1st finally reach to the shores of America? Late February, John Adams wrote a letter, and he wrote about the Prohibitory Act. And he wrote that King George has thrown us off. We are no longer subject. What do we do? And that build from February, March, April, May, that was building June. They said, what do we do? We are now thrown off out from under his protection. What do we do? And what they did is they were forced to declare independence. That's why they did that. And the Revolutionary War was actually a war of defense. They were trying to defend themselves from Britain, from King George, and the German mercenaries that were coming over. And history shows that we won, that the colonists won. Not we, but the colonists won. And King George, when he surrendered, he mentioned British subjects and he mentioned citizens of the United States who are equal with him. We're equal. That's where we came with a common saying that a man is the king of his castle. And so in January 4th, 1776, every individual in America was equal with the king. How do they obey the powers that be? You obey yourself. You stay lawful to the God. And that's what, you know what the motto was of the militiamen of the Revolutionary War? Was the motto was, no king but King Jesus. That was their motto. That is all overlooked in American history. Totally overlooked. And so that became the highest law. What was the highest law of the land on July 4th, 1776? Not the Constitution. That wasn't even invented yet. It was every man, woman, and child that obeyed the Word of God itself. Tremendous liberty was given. Tremendous liberty. And now you see where we're heading. We're losing it. I mean, we're losing it fast, very fast. And it's going down, I mean, it's going down like a cliff going down. I mean, just in my lifetime, it is just phenomenal how far down. I mean, if a person can't figure out if he's a boy or a girl in this age, what am I?
I feel like I'm a boy today. Well, tomorrow I think I'm a girl. Well, the next day, I'm a doggy.
I mean, that is the absolute insanity, because the Bible says they become vain in their own imaginations. And that's the downfall of our nation. That's where it's heading. And they think it's liberty, but you know what it is? It's bondage. They're bound to their selfish... Oh, selfie, 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 selfie. It's all about me. Everything's about me. And that's where the churches are at. That's where the country's at. And that's why it's falling apart. Okay? We're losing it. And what does a person do? You got to stand fast. You got to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Because there are going to be lawsuits very shortly, like there are in Canada, like there are already in Europe. That if any preacher, anybody publicly says anything against the LGBT community, you will be thrown in jail and you'll have to fight in court. It's already happened in Germany and in England. It's happened in Canada. And there's a guy in Harvard University right now that says that the liberals have won and we need to treat these conservatives like they're Nazis. And that's where it's going. And so that doesn't mean that we cower to anything. It's just that we got to be very wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. That's what Jesus said. So Galatians 5, verse 5. Okay, back to the doctrine. For we, through the Spirit... So there's where our liberty comes, through the Spirit of God. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith in Jesus Christ is what warrants justification. Faith in the Spirit of God, where he says in verse 5, is the path of sanctification. That's where it starts. Faith in the Spirit of God. When we read a Bible verse, you say, Lord, I do not have the capability to obey that, but I can read it, I can see what it says, I believe it. Therefore, Spirit of God, it's your job to give me the capability to live that verse. And then allow the Spirit to do it. Okay, and that's how it basically we hit the light switches through the Spirit of God. Paul said in verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And anybody that's lived in a Christian life for a long enough time knows how many believers we've seen fall by the wayside. This one's falling, this one's in the ditch, trying to change a flat tire. This one's over here. This one ran down in a ditch, and you got to get a tow truck to pull them out. I mean, who did, and this one started off as fast as could be, run a 100-yard dash, and now they're walking, now they're sitting, now they're sleeping. And that's just part of it. That's, you know, like he said, you did run well. You were doing good. Somebody stopped you. Somebody stopped you. Somebody in the sidelines stopped you. Somebody discouraged you. So he said, tell him, get back up and run. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay, this is in the context. That's a general truth, but it's within the context of allowing religious things to hold us in bondage. But a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, a general truth, okay, where you take a glass of water, put a drop of arsenic in it. Okay, who's going to drink it if you know it's in there? Well, maybe some believers down in Kentuck might do it. Okay, but any of us, hey, we're not going to do it. If, you know, we got a piece of bread, it's moldy, yeah. You know, well, if you're cheapo, you're going to cut off the mold and eat the rest. Some are going to throw the whole thing out. When I was a kid, you know, I liked Twinkies, and so I was chowing down this Twinkie, and right in the middle is green mold. And, oh man, I lost all my desire for Twinkies after that. I mean, it's gross. Makes you sick. Okay, so a little leaven leavens the whole lump. How about that in music? How about that in music? Well, the words aren't, you know, Jan likes to put, Pinterest on there, and they play, I think it's Pinterest, that they play some music. What is it? Pandora, okay? Something like the Pandora. So they play music, and they'll have a good song, and then, okay. Then have a dumb commercial. Then another one. I mean, you listen to 90.5. I mean, yeah, they'll have a good one. They'll have more good ones than Moody, that's for sure. Have a good one, good one, good one, and then, oh! You know, I'm tempted to, you know, call him. I said, man, you got a bunch of white boys trying to sing jazz. I said, that is not going to work. I mean, trying to jazz up your Christian music. I said, why don't you, if you really want to do that, I'm sure you got some nice, good Baptists in Gary that would really do it right. But, I mean, that's a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. How about that on Bibles? A little leaven, a little false doctrine here, a little false doctrine there. Leaven's the whole lump. And so that the idea here in the context is, you know, dealing with under bondage, but that is a general truth that works in a lot of areas. Okay, like the fundamental Baptist. The NIV don't work on them. No, they know that's bad. A few of them might jump on the New American Standard because, you know, that was closest to the originals. But you know the one that got them? It's the New King James. That one got them. And it makes most of the same changes that New American Standard does. Falls right in line. That one got them. A little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. Okay, then verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. Okay, this is a famous thing in sports, you have confidence in yourself. Where Paul said in Philippians 3:3, have no confidence in the flesh. Now here he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. Okay, now that's some real confidence. Our confidence is in the Word of God, our confidence is in the Lord, and our confidence in others if we obey the Lord. So I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now maybe he didn't know who it was. And it always usually comes back to one person that's trying to influence a bunch. So this individual, Paul's saying, okay, this guy, he's gonna face God someday. And he's troubling you. He's hindering you from running for the Lord. And he's going to be held accountable. Okay, and so verse 10, he just said, watch out for this guy. In other places, Paul will actually name the guy. This one, he's not naming him. He said to the church in Colossae, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. So there's times you name him. He's not naming him here. Maybe he didn't know the name of the fella, but somebody is really hindering them. Okay, so let's see. That's verse 10. We'll stop there, verse 10. Any